Well, good morning to you all. It is a privilege and a blessing to be here with you and to worship with you. Thank you so much for being here. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we will read there in just 1 minute. John chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I just want you to consider one simple question with me. What makes you stand out as a disciple of Jesus? What is it that makes you stand out as a disciple of Jesus? There is absolutely no denying that disciples of Jesus ought to be different, right? That's something that Jesus emphasizes from the very beginning of his ministry, right? In the mountain message, he says, I want you to be what? I want you to be salt, and I want you to be light, which means you need to taste different, and people need to be able to see just how different you taste, right? We are supposed to be a different kind of people. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter will go on and say that we are a peculiar people. But what is it that makes us so peculiar? What makes us so different from other people in the world? What is it that makes the world look at people like us and say, wow, they really are different. They're not like me. What makes you stand out as a disciple of Jesus? Now, someone might answer that question by saying, look, I'll tell you what makes me stand out. I believed in Jesus. I confessed my faith in him, I repented of my sins, and I was baptized in water to have my sins washed away. I was saved, and that separates me from the lost. That makes me different. That's what makes me stand out. That's what makes me different. Somebody else may look at that question, and they may say, look, the thing that makes me different is before I was a Christian, I didn't have a lot of character and a lot of integrity. I wasn't trying to be a good person. But now that I'm in Christ, I really do. I'm developing my character. As Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm trying to add to my faith all those wonderful Christian virtues. I have character. I have integrity. And when people see that, they understand I'm different. I'm not like everybody else. I don't lie. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm genuine. That's what makes me stand out. And some people may look at that and say, look, when I became a Christian, when I gave my life to Christ and had my sins washed away, when I was added to his kingdom, I put an end to the sins in my life. And so I stopped drinking, and I stopped lusting, and I stopped fornicating, and I stopped, I had something else on my notes, I forgot what it was. I stopped cussing, that's what it was. And so when people look at me, they know who I was before, and they look at me now and they say, that guy's different. He doesn't do the things he used to do. He doesn't cuss anymore. What is it that makes you different? Now, I want you to know that all of those things we just listed, they do indeed make you different. Most fundamentally of all, believing in Jesus, confessing your faith in him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized in water, that is the most fundamental dividing line of all, because that truly is the separation between the lost and the saved. That is what puts us in the kingdom and washes away our sins. Understand, those things do make you different. I'm not saying anything other than that this morning. However, I think we all ought to appreciate that in the eyes of the world, none of those things are our most notable attribute. When the world looks at us, none of those things are the most peculiar thing about us, at least it shouldn't be. None of those things are the first thing that the world sees and looks at Christians and says, wow, they're different. This morning, I'd like to talk a little bit about the attribute that is. The attribute that in the eyes of the world is the most peculiar. The attribute that in the eyes of the world really does make us different. John 13, beginning in verse 34, the Bible says this. Jesus says this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so Jesus says the most notable attribute of his disciples, the thing that makes us the most peculiar, is the way that we love one another. Jesus says that when we love one another, even as he has loved us, by this all men will know that we are his disciples. When the world looks at us, the first thing they see is not our baptism. The first thing they see is not that we have character or integrity. The first thing they see is not that we are honest in business. The first thing that they see is not that we don't cuss or drink. The first thing, the most notable thing they see, ought to be the way that we love one another. And for a few minutes this morning, I want to dive into that passage. I want to consider what Jesus says here in verses 34 and 35, and consider what that means for you and me. And consider that Jesus says, it is by this that all men ought to know that we are his disciples. So for a few minutes, I just want to break down this passage. Notice, first of all, that Jesus starts by saying, this is a new commandment. He says, a new commandment I give to you. And that's really odd. At least it's odd for me when I read that, because if you know anything about the Bible, then you know this commandment isn't new at all. In fact, you can go back to Leviticus chapter 19, and we learn there, all the way back in Leviticus, all the way with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, God told his people, I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. God has been telling his disciples to love for a long time. And Jesus reiterates that command in his ministry multiple times. One example is in Matthew 22, if you'll turn there with me really quickly. Matthew 22, which should not be hard to find because it's in the Gospels just like John. It's just a few books to the left. But in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus has already told everybody during his ministry, I want you to love people, and that love is something that's extremely important to him. Matthew 22, verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. And so Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. And that's funny to me because this isn't a new commandment at all, is it? He's been telling us to love for a long time. But I do want you to appreciate that this is new. It's not new in the sense that this is the first time that Jesus has ever told anybody that they ought to love somebody else. It is new because here in this moment, Jesus changes the standard of love. Jesus calls us to love one another to a higher intensity, more passionately and more extremely than he's ever called us before. Look at what he says next. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. What makes this command new is that Jesus calls us higher, is that Jesus calls us and he looks at us and he says, I want you to love with a different kind of intensity. I want you to love with a different kind of passion. I want you to love one another as deeply and as passionately as I love you. And I think that change in standard is significant. You know, it kind of points to a reality that I don't think we often fully grasp or fully appreciate. It speaks to the fact that not all love is the same, right? Maybe you recognize that, maybe you don't, but it's undeniably true that not all love is the same. Not all love is as powerful or as extreme as other kinds of love. And to illustrate that, I just have a few questions for you. If I were to come here this morning and if I were to say, do you love your neighbor? I imagine everybody here would say, yes. Nobody said it, which is really awkward if you brought your neighbor this morning. I imagine everybody would say, yes. Maybe not here, but if I asked you one-on-one, I guess. Okay? So if I asked you if you loved your neighbor, you would say yes. Then what if I asked you, do you love me? I hope everybody here would say, yes. But then what if I asked you, do you love your kids? Undoubtedly, you would say yes. Then what if I were to ask you, do you love your spouse? You'd say yes to that too. And so what that little exercise reveals in us that while we say we love, and we do indeed love all kinds of different people, you and I both know that we love with different sorts of intensity, don't we? You love your kids with a different kind of passion, a different kind of intensity than you love your neighbor. That's just the truth of the matter. You love your spouse with a different sort of intensity than you love me. There's no denying that. And so not all love is equal. We love many things, but the love varies in its intensity. And so Jesus says, look, I have a new command for you. And that new command isn't just, hey, love each other. The new command is, I don't want you to just love each other. I don't want you to just be polite to each other. I don't want you to just have that normal sort of love that lots of people have in the world for lots of different things. I want you to love one another as passionately and as deeply and as radically as I have loved you. It's a new command, not because the words are different, but because the standard is different. Love each other the way that Jesus loves. And if you love each other that way, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. That's what Jesus says at the end, right? He says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. And I think once we understand that new standard, once we understand how this is a new command, then the end of this passage really starts to make a little bit more sense, doesn't it? It's easy to understand. Once you understand the new standard, how we are called to love each other as passionately and as sacrificially as Jesus has loved us, it's easy to see why Jesus would follow up by saying, by that, everybody's going to know who you really are. If Jesus were just talking about some bland sort of love, if Jesus were just talking about, you know, make sure when you come in on Sunday morning, you shake somebody's hands, make sure you're polite to them, make sure if they invite you over for dinner, you try to go, make sure you smile at them and don't give them a side eye or anything like that, make sure you don't slap anybody in the face. If he's just talking about that bland sort of worldly love that's not really extreme or passionate or intense, then it's hard to see how that would be our defining characteristic, because we see that all over the place, all over the world, don't we? If Jesus were talking about that sort of love, where we're just polite to each other and we just shake each other's hands, I got to be honest with you, not cussing and not drinking probably is more noticeable than that. But he's not talking about that sort of love. He's talking about a breathtaking, unthinkable, never before seen kind of love. He's talking about the greatest love that this world has ever known. If you turn over a few chapters in John 15, Jesus will say that himself. In fact, he reiterates this command here in John 15, verse 12. He says this to his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." There is no greater love than the love that Jesus demonstrates when he came to this earth. There is no greater love than Jesus demonstrates when he dies on a cross. And Jesus says, if you learn to love each other in that way, if you learn, if you commit yourself, if you dedicate yourself to loving one another the way that I have loved you, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. You know, it's interesting. If we were just to love each other in the way that the world loves, then it's easy to see how that love would go unnoticed. But I got to ask you, brothers and sisters, if we dedicated ourselves here as Jesus' disciples, if we decided that we were really, truly, honestly, going to love each other the way Jesus loves? How could that love go unnoticed? How could the world miss that? If we decided that we were going to show each other the most breathtaking form of love this world has ever seen, or will ever see, how could that go unnoticed? Jesus says, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. And so once we understand that new standard, once we understand why this is a new command, we begin to understand why Jesus says that. We begin to understand why people will notice it, but we also begin to understand something else. Once you see why this command is new, then you start to understand what a challenge this command is. Again, if this were just a simple injunction to play nice inside the church building and not cuss at each other and not get in fistfights, it really wouldn't be that hard of a command, would it? But as it is, this command may be the most comprehensive, the most challenging, the most demanding command that has ever been passed down from heaven to earth. Love one another the way that Jesus loves you. And Jesus says, if you learn to do that, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. I want you to stop and think and consider this morning and ask yourself the question, how do I love others? Is the love that I show toward my brothers and sisters in Christ so extraordinary that when the world sees it, they would look at it and say, that person must be one of Jesus' disciples because they love the way that he loves? I want you to pick up one other thing, which is interesting here in this passage. Notice that Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And I want you to appreciate here that when Jesus gives us this command, he is specifically, in this instance, talking about the love that his disciples have for other disciples. Now, to be clear, I don't think that that means that we get off the hook and we don't have to love other people in the world, right? Just love the people in the church building. Don't worry about anybody else. I don't think that's the idea. But I think the idea is that when the world looks at this fellowship, when they look at this family, they should see something special here. They should find something in this community that they cannot find anywhere else on the face of this earth. That we love each other as disciples. That we don't let anything come between us. That here, the love that we find between men and women, between disciples, is otherworldly and extraordinary. It's unlike anything else this world sees. Love one another, even as I have loved you. I want you to stop and think and consider and ask yourself the question, do you love the people that Christ loves? And do you love them the way that Christ loves them? There's one other interesting thing about this passage that I think is worth pointing out, and it comes from the context. If you back up a little bit, then go to verse 31, John 13, verse 31. I want you to notice something interesting that happens here. It says, therefore, when he had gone out, speaking of Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified with him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews. Now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Did you see in that passage what I see in that passage? That Jesus gives this amazing couple of sentences about how they're supposed to love each other after he leaves. That's gonna set the tone, that's gonna help the whole world know who they are. And Peter totally bypasses it. He just completely ignores it. He's focused on what Jesus said before, right? Jesus said, I'm going away. You can't go where I'm coming. You need to love each other while I'm gone. And Peter says, forget about all that love stuff. Jesus, where are you going? I think that's telling. Because don't we do that same thing so often? Don't you find it to be the case that we often are willing to talk about so many spiritual things, but so often we bypass and we fail to really dig into this second greatest commandment, to love one another? Instead of asking questions about what it means to love each other or anything like that, instead of talking about how amazing this new command is, Peter just completely ignores it, and so often we do too. We fail to see just how fundamental, just how challenging, just how all-encompassing and comprehensive this command is, that we love one another the way Christ has loved us. And so I pray, brothers and sisters, that we would continually think of these commands, that we would stop and meditate and consider how we love each other. Because as Jesus said in Matthew 22, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. And in my mind, what I think that means is, look, all the other commands that you have in your Bible, all the commands about, hey, don't be greedy, and hey, don't lust, and hey, don't cuss at each other, and hey, don't drink. All these other commands that come, they all hang on those two commands. They are all an explanation of what it means to love God and what it means to love each other. Don't miss how fundamental this command is, that we love one another just as Jesus has loved us. Now, with a few minutes that I have left in this sermon, I am tempted to start just launching passages at you. What I really would like to do is go to 1 Corinthians 13 and read. No, don't go there. I'm not going there. What are you doing? What I would like to do means I'm not actually going to do it. Anyway, what I would like to do is go to 1 Corinthians 13 and go through that whole definition of love and go through every single one of those words and explain what it means and define what it means. And we could do that. I have a whole sermon on that. It's 40 minutes long. You ready for that? Perfect. But I don't want to do that just because that's undoable. There are so many different facets of this, so many different passages we could go to, so many different verses we could throw out there that would all talk about what it means to love one another. It's just not doable. But secondly, I also think it would war against what I hope to accomplish this morning, which is I hope that this sermon will just get you thinking. I don't want to stand up here and spoon feed you and tell you, hey, you have to love each other by doing this, 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 and this. I want you to stop and think and meditate and consider how you love each other. And consider how that lines up with the way that Jesus loves you. And so instead of doing that, what I want to do this morning is I just want to talk about the love of Jesus really quickly. Jesus says that we are to love each other the way that he loves us. And so I want to very quickly look at three dimensions of Jesus' love that will help us meditate and think about the way that we love one another. And the first one is already up there. I want you to appreciate that the Bible teaches us that the love of Jesus is the kind of love that takes initiative. The love of Jesus is the kind of love that acts first. Jesus says here in John 13, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Jesus says, I took the initiative. I took the first step. I did this first. In another place, 1 John 4 and verse 19, Jesus says, John says, we love why? Because he first loved us. The love of Jesus is an independent action. It is not a reaction. It is not a response to something that we have done. And to be honest, when I think about that, that's something that really separates the love of God, the love of Jesus, from worldly love, isn't it? The idea that Jesus says, hey, I loved you first, because that's not really how it works in the world. The way it works in the world is I do nice things for people who do nice things for me. I respond to the wonderful things that somebody has done for me. We have a reactionary kind of love, and Jesus says, that's not the way that I love. I love first. And so I want you to consider if that has any application in your life. If we want to love like Jesus, then we will ensure that we love others first. That our love is not a reaction or a response to what some other people do, but that we love first. And if we learn to love like that, if we learn to go out of our way and love without any cause for it, just doing it because it is the right thing to do, loving because that's what Jesus did, he loved first. If we learn to do that, brothers and sisters, then by this, all men will know that we are his disciples. I want you to consider this secondly. Not only does the love of Jesus take initiative, but the love of Jesus also is active. Now, perhaps this point only applies to me, but I suspect that it's true of you. And if it's not true of any of you, just don't tell me so that I won't know that I totally, you know, unveiled myself. But one of the things I've noticed about myself is far too often I measure my love by the things I don't do. Have you ever found yourself measuring your love that way? I love you because I didn't punch you in the face. I love you because I didn't gossip about you when I really wanted to. I love you because I wanted to give you an ugly look, but I didn't. I love you because I thought of 15 different offensive things I could say to you, and I didn't say any of them today. I love you, look at all the ways that I've restrained myself from doing mean things to you. That's how we measure our love. But I want you to appreciate that it is a worldly kind of love that only measures itself by the things it does not do. One of the things that we see about the love of Jesus is that his love is active. It is measured not by what he does not do. It is measured by what he does. Now, certainly we can see Jesus' love in the things, in the ways he restrains himself, right? We sing that song, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't, right? And so we see his love in the fact that he restrained his hand, right? And he did not do what he could have done. But more than that, the most powerful display of Jesus' love is not what he doesn't do, it is what he does. Leaving heaven, coming to be born in a human body on this earth, and choosing to go to Jerusalem, be put in a sham trial, and murdered on a cross after suffering immensely. It is not the things he doesn't do. It is the things he does, the actions he takes, where we really see the love of Jesus. So I want you to consider if that has any application in your life. Do you measure your love simply by the things you don't do? Or do you measure your love by the things you do, by the ways you act for others? If we want to love like Jesus, then we will have an active kind of love. And if we learn to love like that, then by this, all men will know that we are his disciples. And I want you to consider this finally. We see that the love of Jesus is extreme. It acts first, it is active, and it is extreme. In verse 34 of John 13, Jesus tells his apostles to love each other as he has loved them. And it's interesting that up to this point that they've seen lots of love from Jesus, haven't they? In John 13, they've just seen him washing their feet. And throughout his ministry, Jesus demonstrates his love in a variety of different ways, all over the place. It is an amazing form of love that he shows. But even up to this point, they haven't seen the greatest act of love. And so Jesus says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And he's not just talking about what he has done. He's talking mostly about what he is about to do. That he's about to die on a cross. He is about to voluntarily allow everything to be taken from him. He is about to sacrifice everything in order to save the lives of his friends. And what that shows us is that the love of Jesus is extreme. The love of Jesus absolutely has no limit. we see the love of Jesus in all of its different ways, and we see just how extreme it is. We see just what extreme lengths Jesus is willing to go to forgive us. We just see just how amazing his love is and how impartial it is in the way that it serves and how it sacrifices in the compassion that it shows for other people. We see that the love of Jesus just has absolutely no bounds. It will do anything that it takes for the sake of those that it loves. And I want you to consider if that has any application in your life. Is there anything that you're just unwilling to do? Any length that you're not willing to go to show love for one another? We know that the love of Jesus is extreme. It will stop at nothing to save us. Brothers and sisters, if we decide to love like that, then by this all men will know that we are his disciples. One final passage I want to give you this morning is from 1 John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it says simply, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Brothers and sisters, it is easy when we get into Christianity and when we begin trying to make improvements and trying to grow and trying to evangelize and trying to make all of these improvements in our lives, it is easy for us to forget just how fundamental love is. And sometimes our religion, our whole experience with spirituality, sometimes we can forget about the love, and all it becomes is a measure of whether or not I'm keeping the moral laws, whether or not I'm checking the moral boxes, and we can forget entirely what this fundamental command is, that we are supposed to love one another. Understand, brothers and sisters, that your Christianity, it's not just about you. It's not just about you checking boxes to make God happy. Your Christianity is about how much you love God, and it is about how much you love other people. And if we forget that, we've forgotten everything. If we forget that, then we don't really know God at all, because as John says, God is love. That's what he's all about. And that's what we ought to be all about as well. What is it, brothers and sisters, that really sets you apart as a disciple of Jesus? While there are many things that make us different, there is this one fundamental thing that the world looks at and the world knows and the world sees, and that is whether or not we choose to love each other the way that Jesus loves us. I hope this morning you'll be impressed by the love of Jesus. It is, as we've said, a love unlike anything this world has ever seen. It is a love where the Bible says he was willing to leave heaven, to let go of equality with God. He was willing to come to this earth in the form of a man and be tortured and brutally murdered to serve as a perfect sacrifice for us. That's the love of Jesus. And that's the love that we show for one another. I want you to know that if you're sitting here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you're not serving God with your life, if you've never had your sins washed away, if you've never become a Christian, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. And I want you to know that he has, with his life, already done what he needs to do to make it possible for you to be saved. All you have to do this morning to experience and benefit from that love that he showed on the cross is believe that he is the Son of God. Repent of the sins that you've committed that caused him to go to the cross. Confess your faith before these people here. And then you can be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. And you can become a child of God, destined for heaven. The love of Jesus has made that possible. Do you love him? Will you take that step this morning? If you want to, we invite you to come.